Psalm 22, verses 1 through 8. Psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him."
It's always a pleasure on a game weekend to see the good number of visitors we have and be acquainted with new people, and certainly thankful for you being here. It's certainly a wonderful day that we can come and think about our God and praise Him and share this message with others. I am thankful that the congregation here has allowed for us to purchase some new equipment. We've purchased a high-speed laser printer, and we're now putting together a new bulletin, a color bulletin. And what we're doing with this, when I was in Virginia, we kind of put together a process by taking a bulletin, then combining it with a website, and then combining it with an email service where we sent out the bulletin by email, and we found that this was a very effective tool for not only spreading this message to others, but also bringing people into the website. And then they will hear the Bible classes and lessons and other things that we do here. So you will find we're kind of working through a process, but hopefully this will give us greater opportunity for the things we're doing here, the lessons we're teaching, the efforts we're making to use the technology to help others to hear the gospel. This morning I'm going to be studying one of my very favorite chapters of the Bible on Psalms 22. I've titled it, based upon the very first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We studied last week in Sunday morning lesson about how Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. And one of the things I failed to mention, when we talk about establishing that Jesus is the Son of God, we didn't even talk about a whole avenue of evidence, and that is fulfilled prophecy. If I was studying with an atheist or agnostic, we would spend some time in Psalms 22. But not only do I want to look at Psalms 22 this morning from the standpoint of what we might do in talking to an atheist or agnostic, but I want to, in our lives, look as Christians and understand how to deal with temptation, how to form our mind in such a way to have the power of God in our lives as we endure difficulties. We're going to go to the cross this morning. In Psalms 22, we read about how Jesus thought, his mind at the cross. I would suggest to you in Psalms 22, you have more detail of what went through the mind of Christ at the cross than you do in the New Testament. I believe this is that powerful of a chapter. We read in the New Testament about the sufferings of Jesus. In Hebrews 5:7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." What we're going to do in Psalms 22, we're going to ask the question, how did Jesus stay on the cross? What went through his mind in suffering to keep him from, so to speak, lifting a little finger and calling a legion of angels from heaven and wiping out his enemies, and in the process, eliminating himself as a sacrifice for our sins? I am thankful that he did not give in to suffering. I am thankful that he endured. As the Hebrew writer later says in Hebrews 12, 1-3, he endured the suffering, despising the shame. It was the hope that was set before him that caused him to endure. One of the things that we need to understand in our life, if we are not going to make it as a Christian with strength unless we see the unseen. Now, just by the very nature of the word, seeing the unseen, it's something that's not easy. It's not automatic. I mean, let's face it. When I wake up in the morning, I'm hungry. And I want to go eat, and I go on to find something to eat. Here, this is the here and now. The world here and now makes demands on me. I see things, I feel things, I respond to things. But in the spiritual realm, it's something that I've got to choose. I've got to choose to understand that when I look out here, it's not just flesh and blood, but there are spiritual powers at work. There is God in heaven, there is Satan, there is temptation, there's heaven, there's hell. The things that really, that I see, feel, and touch, and experience in this life is temporary. And as Satan tempted Jesus, remember what Jesus did over and over again. He appealed, and while Satan appealed to the seen, notice Matthew 4:8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Here Satan appeared to the seen, and Jesus turned around and appealed to the unseen. In verse 10 it says, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." The battle between what we see versus what we know by faith. You see, that's going to be the very essence of Jesus as he went in suffering to praying to God. He knew God's promises. And he knew there was something far greater than the relief of the temporary pain. He knew that he was going to be the one to provide eternal salvation to all who obey him, according to Hebrews 5 and verse 9. So now let's talk about the mind of Jesus. And by the way, Psalms 22 is one of my favorite psalms to meditate on when you partake of the Lord's Supper. We partook of the Lord's Supper a moment ago, had some time to think. I want to urge you over the next several months, I want to show you some verses like we did this morning. That is great verses to meditate upon as you partake the Lord's Supper. First off, as we begin this, I want to talk about this and mention this. This was written 1,100 years before the death of Christ. 1,100 years, we're going to read about the words of the enemies of Christ, the actions of the enemies of Christ. We're going to read about the mind of Christ. We're going to read about crucifixion. Again, I say to those who are atheists and agnostics, how can this be? That these things could have been written that period of time before the actual events. Of course, there is a God and His Word is true. Now let's get into Psalms 22. And we notice very often as we look at this verse, we see immediately, we think of the cross when we read the verse 1. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear in the night season, but I am not silent. One of the things we need to understand as you look at this psalm and organize it, the first half of the Psalms is Jesus on the cross. The second half of Psalms 22 is Jesus after he was resurrected. But if you take that first half and you begin to analyze it, you can see really Jesus looking outward, looking at what is visible, how things appear, and he's making an observation. And then he'll turn around and in his mind look at the Word of God, look at his knowledge of the nature of God and of the character of God and be strengthened. Over and over again here in Psalms 22, we see that shifting. I believe right now he's looking outward. He's on a cross. No one survives a cross. He is being executed in the most cruel and vicious ways, only reserved for the vilest of criminals. People are laughing at him, spitting at him, rejoicing in his suffering. It appears that God has left him. But now notice as we analyze this verse how he dealt with this. First off, he did have pain. Here we read about Jesus on the cross at one point because he cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We cannot understand and possibly conceive of the horror of not only what was seen but what was felt as Jesus experienced the cross. And we're going to talk more about that pain in just a moment. But also we see in Psalms 22, it says, well, how could this be if it's Jesus on the cross? It talks about light and darkness. Do you remember the account of how while Jesus was on the cross, there was light and then the sun became darkened? And so we again see from just a prophetic standpoint, an evidence standpoint, oh yes, this verse is talking about something exceptional. Something exceptional that occurred in the daytime. While it was daytime, there was also darkness. We also understand from the New Testament that what was going on here was a fulfillment of the plan of God. Jesus was going to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Listen to me, my friend. This morning, if you get nothing else out of the lesson, deal with the issue of sin. One of the things we're going to see by Jesus having to go to the cross, the message for us is there is no other way for us. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 21, it says, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Verse 24 as well, He says that. Jesus says in John 17 and verse 5, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except by Me." Jesus went to the cross in order to provide for you and me, and there is no other way. I am so thankful that He didn't give up, that He didn't quit. We've got to remember that. This was for you. Now, notice as we begin to look at the mind of Christ. Okay, how do you endure this? How do you endure a hopeless situation? How do you endure a situation where you're rejected and you're isolated and people looking down upon you? How do you get through the times of suffering? I'm sure we'll never endure anything like this. But notice what Jesus did. He looked outward. He saw the things around them. And then notice what His mind focuses upon. The nature of God. In verse 3 it says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." I love verse 3 here in the New King James. Here Jesus is describing God the Father and says, "You're enthroned in the praises of Israel." You know, I know what thrones can be made of, gold thrones. Gold thrones with gold and silver and diamonds. And you can think about how you would put together a throne. But imagine a throne made of praises. The point that is being made that as even though Jesus looks out and it appears as if He's forsaken, it appears as if to the world that He has been rejected, He goes back in His mind and says, "I serve a God who has been praised and praised and praised and praised throughout history because He answers prayer and He never forsakes anyone who trusts Him." My brethren, sometimes it's the simple things that we miss. We need to be a people that have a conviction in God's truthfulness and faithfulness, and we need to be part of those praises of which God's throne is made of. Jesus knew that whatever happened in the physical realm, He could endure it. Because He knew God would not forsake Him. I loved as it stated here when it talks about the suffering Jesus endured, how people were spitting at Him and lying about Him, reviling Him. Look at verse 23. It says, "When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten." But notice this. "But committed Himself to Him who judgeth righteously." Have you noticed the phrase there in Psalms 22 that they'll not be ashamed in trusting in God? I've been ashamed of many people. And I'm afraid sometimes people have been ashamed of me. Because as a man, sometimes I'll make a promise and I'll not keep it. Or I'll trust in somebody and says He's going to do something and they don't do it. But my God will never, ever, ever let one down that trust in Him. He's enthroned in the praises of Israel. One more verse. Again, I'll say this. We need to be a people more than anybody else, anybody, anywhere, to be filled with joy and happiness. I serve a God that will never forsake me. I serve a God who keeps His promises. I serve a God of which I am now an heir. I have eternal life. My God will help me. He will answer my prayers. Psalms 34:3, it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." Now we go back to Jesus looking out. Remember what he did. When you suffer, remember the promises of God. Remember the nature of God. Now he looks out, and I'll tell you what he sees. It's pretty bad. As he looks out again, he looks at his own body. In Psalms 22 and verse 6, it says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" I'm reminded of one of the servant songs of Isaiah, not Isaiah 53, but an earlier one, where Jesus is described that Jesus' visage was marred more than any man. As Jesus looked at his body, he didn't even see a man, he saw a worm. Do you know what Jesus had gone through up to this point? He had certainly been through illegal trials, and certainly he had gone through exhausting things, but you know, he had been beaten by soldiers. He had had a crown of thorns put on his head and twisted, and then he was scourged. The very process of scourging, you take the clothes off an individual, and you either tie that person to a high stake or a low stake so that the skin is stretched. And then you take the whip and you put pieces of stone and glass in it. And then the Roman soldier would take that whip and they would hit the person and then rake it. And it cuts and it bruises deeply and it just rips the skin off. If one particular writer described Roman scourging, says that the individual would look like a sea of blood with white wave caps, and those wave caps being the ribs sticking through the flesh. Jesus had gone through things that we could not imagine, and he looked out at his body and he did not recognize himself. And then he heard the people saying these things, laughing at him. You know, it's quite interesting when you look at the enemy surrounding Jesus. If he had walked upon that scene this day, this would have gotten your attention. We go back to Matthew's account. Notice again, I say this to atheists, though those who aren't sure they believe in the Bible, this was written 1,100 years before the words were spoken. Look at this. In Matthew, "Likewise, the chief priest also, in mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him.' He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Now wait just a moment. Suppose you come up on this scene. You see this bloody pulp of a man obviously suffering. His own mother there observing this. One of his disciples with him and others who respected him moaning and weeping. And then you see the chief justices of the country whose law was the word of God laughing at a man at his death. That would have told you right there something is badly wrong. But imagine this. If you're trying to mock somebody, and you're trying to insult somebody, I mean, there's some things you could say that would insult me and hurt me. I mean, they could have said, "Jesus, you're a murderer, you're a blasphemer." Somebody could say to me today, "I was being executed, you know, you've killed somebody, you've raped somebody, you've done this kind of terrible deed." I mean, I can understand of saying something insulting. But listen to the taunts that are offered here. Let's see. "He saved others." Oh, what a terrible crime. What else? Oh, he trusted in God. As one writer says, these are taunts that offer a tribute. Wow, yeah, say that about me. Taunt me with that. That's fine. I'll take those. I mean, if somebody could have walked up on this scene and could have seen immediately, this was an innocent man. Something badly wrong is going on here. Everybody, including the robbers, were reviling Jesus. You see, unrighteous people like to use their tongues. But Jesus knew something as he looked out. I mean, here all around him, peer pressure, everybody saying, "You're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad." What does Jesus do? He turns back into his mind. Now that he's looked out, he looks in again. Listen to what he says about God. "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. I think one of the beautiful things about serving God, and I believe as you serve God over time, can't you look back and see God's goodness in your life? I had a good discussion with another Christian about a week or so ago. We were talking about the providence of God, and we were talking about what degree of certainty can you have. I want to tell you something. As you serve God, you can look back, and you can say, my God has been good to me. I'll tell you again, Christian, praising God, recognize His helping in your life, being the kind of person that every day, knowing His promise, knowing His goodness, will help you in the time of need. You can look back. Okay, I'm suffering now, but I know what my God is like. I see His track record. God took care of Jesus from His conception, and He'll do the same thing for us as well. You know, God was going to deliver Jesus, but there was a process that He had to go through. Jesus looks out again. Notice this. Here Jesus looks out and gives one of the most vivid descriptions of crucifixion you can find. In Psalms 22 and verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouth like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. Let me talk a little bit about this, the very process of crucifixion. Brethren, I'm sorry to be so graphic, but I believe we need to understand a little bit about what our Lord experienced. I don't know when you ever have a wound, even if I get a splinter in my finger, you know what I want to do with that? I want to protect it. I don't want to do anything with it. I don't want something to touch it. But now can you imagine having a wound of a nail being driven through your wrist and being driven through your feet? The very process of that pain would be so excruciating. And here that wound would be unattended. It can be infected. It can be gangrene. It's exposed. And here you've got a problem. The way they put the body, you have two choices. To breathe and pull up on those wounds, or not to breathe. Don't do this. I'm just suggesting it as an illustration, okay? But see how long you can hold your breath. I don't want anybody passing out this morning, okay? But just see how long you can hold your breath. How long could you hold your breath, you know? But finally, you've got to breathe. But here, the pain is so excruciating. I don't want to pull up on that wound. It's painful. The pain shoots through your body. The reason why this is such a terrible form of death is you can't pass out. Your body has responses to when you can't breathe. And so here you are, you know, you can't pass out. You've got that terrible stress. Your heart is pounding. You're perspiring. That's why the heart becomes like wax. That's why the joints get pulled out of joint as you're in that position. The bones come out of their joint. There's additional pain. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look and stare at me. By the way, before I go any further, listen carefully. Psalms 22 was written over 1,000 years, or nearly 1,000 years. You could may say 800. 800 years before crucifixion was ever invented. And here we have this described. What could this be? What parallel could this have in David's life? David wrote it, but he wrote it by inspiration. Now notice, they describe what the enemies do. Verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You see, Jesus gave details about the physical effects of death upon a cross. One writer described the pain of crucifixion like this. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and the crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds, inflamed by exposure, gradually gangrened. The arteries, especially at the head and stomach, became swollen and oppressed with surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them an intolerable pain of a burning and raging thirst. And of all these physical complications caused an internal excitement and anxiety, which made the prospect of death itself, of death the unknown enemy, at whose approach man usually shudders most, bear the aspect of a delicious and exquisite release. This is Smith's Bible Dictionary, I believe, of which that quote came. But again, as we look at this, we see what Jesus saw. He saw those soldiers gambling for his clothes, casting lots, of which was foretold here. One more section in the idea of his crucifixion, and then we want to move on to the resurrection. But notice what Jesus did next. He went back in. He went back in and he made a prayer to God. He saw what he saw, but one more time within, he knew what his God liked. He says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." And by the way, if you look in the New King James, this next phrase is separated, and I believe rightly so, where you finally find the division in the chapter where it says, "You have answered me." You see, one thing that Jesus knew, that in spite of everything that he saw, that God was going to be faithful. God was going to use this event and respond. It was the same faith that Abraham had as he offered his son to offer him as a sacrifice. And how the Bible says that contrary to hope, he believed in hope. That he knew that, well, how can I sacrifice Isaac and somehow this promise still be worked out as you made this promise? The Hebrew writer told us that he concluded that God was able to raise him from the dead. We don't know how God's going to work, but as we go through the things that we go through as a faithful Christian, we know that our God will take what happens in our life and work it for good. And we can be satisfied with that. The Psalms here, Psalms 22, just turns them a dime. As we look at the verse following this, verse 22, chapter 22, verse 21, "You have answered me," I believe what we now have is the resurrection. We come to the death, we come to the crucifixion of Jesus, and now the rest of the chapter is rejoicing. He did not stay in that tomb. He did not stay there. He was raised from the dead. In doing that, he took the keys of death and Hades with him. He defeated Satan. And now we too can join with him in praise. It's so exciting as I begin to consider what Jesus went through at the cross. This was a terrible thing that he endured, but look at what followed. He could look back again, as the Hebrew writers in Hebrew chapter 12 talked about, that he endured the cross, despising the shame, because he looked ahead. He knew what was going to follow. I wish we could deal with our lives in this way. What we can learn from Jesus is we can endure anything this life throws at us if we know what our God is like and we really trust Him. We really see the unseen over the seen. I like how it's put in 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Do you understand, brethren, the key to happiness is not what happens to us? Do you understand the key to an abundant and joyful life is not what other people think of us? Do you understand that the key to having the power of God and the strength of heaven and a life full of purpose is not dependent upon what somebody else does or doesn't do? It's learning to trust God and view your entire life absolutely in terms of your relationship with God and His promises. You see, one thing you see about one who understands that, and again, Psalms 22 from here on, it's praise, 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 praise. "I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised nor abhorred the afflicted of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him. But when He cried to Him, He heard, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before Him to those who fear Him." Been praising God today? You know, you talk about Christians fall away. We talk about things that can happen. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning on following the footsteps of Jesus. Do you know what the first step away from God is? If you follow Romans 1 and you see the Gentile world, according to Romans 1:20, they knew there was a God. There was no possible explanation for them explaining away this world. They knew there was a God, but what did they do? They were not thankful. And they pushed the knowledge of God out of their life. The first step away from God is failing to recognize the great God that He is and the things that He's doing in our life. And we as Christians, the blood of Jesus, the promise of our resurrection, the very sacrifice and the presence of God, we should be the happiest people on earth. You see, Hebrew writer quotes some of these verses. It says, Hebrews 12:2 and verse 11 says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are of one, of which this reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Hebrews 13:15, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." I remember years ago, I was working at O'Neill Steel in Birmingham. And I was out of high school, going to college. It was my summer job, and it was a well-paying job. My dad knew somebody there, and I remember, man, the amount of money you used to can make just working as labor like that. But I'll never forget, though, I'd been studying the Bible that day. I was walking through some piles of steel, and in my mind, I was singing. I didn't know what I looked like. But somebody's walking by, looked at me, and says, "What are you so happy about today?" And without thinking, I said, "Well, the gift of God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, you know, and what He's done for me." I mean, I didn't even think about it. He kind of, you know, got quiet for a moment. He says, "That sounds good to me." And went on. I mean, it wasn't like I was trying to do anything. I wasn't looking to say anything to anybody. But it was simply what follows when my mind is right and I understand the nature of my God. You see, this is where obedience comes from, is because you praise God and you're really to do good and share. And one more verse and then we'll draw some conclusions. We go back to Psalms 22. It says, "The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before Him." Notice, everybody, not just Jews here, Psalms 22. Here the Israel's God chosen people. Now we're looking to the Gentiles. Verse 28, "For the kingdom is the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before Him, even who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve Him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has done this." The prayer was answered. Why did my Lord go to the cross? Why did He endure those things? He had you and I in view. I'm going to end the lesson here in Romans 5. And I want to look at Romans 5 as we draw the lesson to a close, and we're going to extend the invitation. But look again, as we look at the cross, the horrors of the cross, the various things that are unimaginable to us. Remember why this happened. I know Jesus died for the whole world. I know that He died, as we start thinking about it, for various individuals in history. But it is very, very important that I understand the very nature of the love of God. I believe that if I was the only person who ever lived, and I was the only person who ever sinned, I believe Jesus still, by the very nature of His love, would have died for me. Jesus' love, yes, is for everybody, but it's also for me personally. As He looked at that cross and He had that to endure that, and He could have called the angels, not only do I believe that He thought about all of humanity, but He thought about me. As I read Romans 5 and verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man will someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Do you understand what happened at Calvary? It's not a matter of how good I am. It's not a matter of how much knowledge I have. It's not a matter of my family or descendancy or my mother or grandmother did. It's a matter of me coming to see my own sin, to see the horrors of my sin that crucified Jesus on the cross, and of me making a decision to surrender. To surrender in repentance, to surrender in confessing that Jesus is the Son of God because I now trust Him. And the Bible describes in the same book of Romans, the very next chapter, it's not on the chart, but I want to read it with you. What do you do with sin? What do you do with the issue of sin? How does one become a Christian? In Romans 6:3, it says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We urge you this morning to look at yourself spiritually, to look at the cross. And we'd like to extend the invitation to you this morning publicly, if you're ready to respond, to receive the love of God. Some of you, though, may say, "I've got some questions. There's some things I need to look at. There's some things that I'm not sure of." And I want you to know that there are several members here. You could turn to another member, and I'm sure they'd be glad to talk with you. I would be glad to talk with you. But let's leave the cross today determined that we're not going to stop until we have the mind of Christ. When suffering comes, I'm going to think about God. When difficulty comes, I'm going to think about His promises. And I'm going to look past the here and now to the unseen, that one day I'll be with the Lord who died for me and rejoice with Him. And that's all that life's about. That's all that matters. If you want to respond in any way, an invitation is for you. Can we help you? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?